Now, it says in verse 21, and we left off last week, we had just a worship night, and we left off at chapter 20, and we were reading about Abraham and how he lapsed in faith again, and we covered that last Sunday morning, so we don't need to rehash all that again and go over it since we covered the chapter last Sunday morning. We'll just start in chapter 21. It says in verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Now, before we go any further, keep that in mind. I want you to turn back to chapter 18 for just a moment. Chapter 18, verse 14, because there's something very important to get to. In chapter 18, it says in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then in chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. I love that. God is so faithful. And the first time when God appeared to Abraham and Sarah was sitting there cooking the meal and the door was open in the tent, and the Lord said, hey, Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah cracked up. Ha 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 ha. That's a good one, Lord. And God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto you and visit, and you're going to have a child. And then the Lord visited Sarah, just as he had said, just as he had spoken. So often we get discouraged because we don't see the Lord's promises or fulfillment immediately. Now, sometimes we do, but a lot of times we don't. And we realize that God's time schedule is entirely different than ours. God doesn't go according to a calendar. Or we can't plot exactly when and how God's going to move. We can't command God, now, Lord. He does it when he feels like it. And it's the appointed time, and it's the right time, and we don't always discern the right time. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. But the Lord visited Sarah. Hey, Sarah, remember me? The one that you thought that it couldn't be done, and you laughed? Well, here it is. And so God had spoken. Now, we get discouraged, and I think we can get discouraged today at the promises of God. We hear that the Lord's coming back. Now, this might be relatively new to you who have been saved for a short time, but I've heard it going on for about 11, 12 years now. And some of you have heard it going on since for 40 years, depending on how old you are. And we can get to a point where we say, I've heard about the rapture and the coming of the Lord for so long, but hey, well, the Lord really is going to, is he really going to come back in my life? I don't know. I don't know if the Lord's coming soon. That could just be a lot of hogwash. And it was Peter who said in his epistle, in the last days, there shall come scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his return? For since our fathers have been asleep, all things have continued as they were. In other words, hey, grandma used to say the Lord's coming back. She means the Lord isn't coming back. And they'll scoff at it. And a lot of times we can wane at the promises of God concerning his return. But he promised us that he would return. And the Lord's going to do it. And Peter said, the Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but he will return. He will not tarry, and the Lord will do it. It says in Numbers, the Lord is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. Has not the Lord promised, and will he not make it good? And the Lord will make it good. So the Lord visited Sarah. And then verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born, to whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which literally means laughter. I like that. This was a name that God commanded Abraham and Sarah to name their son. Laughter. You want to laugh about it? That's going to be the name of your kid. And so they called his name Isaac, which literally translated means laughter. And so he bore Isaac. Now, I think that the first laugh was a laugh of unbelief. I think that they're laughing now because of joy and the promises of the Lord. Now, Abraham was about 100 years old. Sarah was about 90 years old at this time. So they were just spring chickens when they had their firstborn son. And verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, which was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now, that's an important thing. God had promised to do something, but here God commands them to do something. There's always two parts of the promises of God. There's God's part and there's your part. There's man's responsibility and there's God's responsibility. This is my part, I'm going to do it, but now you obey me and do what I've told you to do, Abraham. And so he went and he did it. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh so that all here will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have nursed children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. It was a custom in those days that if a woman had a child, that if it was a boy, they would have a feast. They would have a big celebration, but if it was a girl, they'd all go home sadly. It was a Jewish custom. God has liberated you, woman, long before the women's liberation ever came out. For a woman in ancient society was looked upon as an object, just like a herd of camels were. In fact, I went to Israel the first time I went. This was several years back, and we were with this one girl, and she was a hard worker on the kibbutz on which we lived. And one of the Arabs got wind of it, came by and says, I'll give you, came up to me and says, since I was in charge, I'll give you 100 camels for her. I said, what? He said, I think she's worth about 100 camels. I'll give you 100 of my camels for her. I thought this was a cartoon or something. But he was serious. He wanted to trade some camels for this girl. I said, well, how much are the camels worth? No, I didn't say that. But in reality, in those days, a woman was just an object. And to a lot of the cultures today, she's just an object. In fact, a lot of husbands today still treat their women as objects. And it's sad to see in a Christian marriage it ought not to be. So, Isaac was weaned, and in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that's Ishmael, whom she had borne unto Abraham mocking. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. Now this was Ishmael, and Ishmael by this time was a teenager. And he was the only child up to this point. And he got all the attention in the family. Now this Isaac, this new baby comes in. And they're all going, oh, praise the Lord, we got a new son, the promise of God we've been waiting for. And now he doesn't get the attention. By this time he's a teenage brat, and he's jealous. And he sees all the attention going to Isaac, and he's mocking. He's getting very upset now. You know, it's always a problem that you've seen in a lot of households when one child gets all the attention. Or when people who are divorced get married and they have children, there's a lot of problems sometimes because of partiality. And this was the case even in Abraham's family. So, verse 10, she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, even with Isaac. This is also a picture of two natures, I believe, within a human being. I think that to spiritualize this, and I don't like to spiritualize things much, but within every Christian there's an Ishmael and an Isaac. There's the son of the flesh and one of the spirit. Ishmael was a work of the flesh because Abraham was trying to help God out. Isaac was the son of the promise or the spiritual man. And there's always this fighting between our old nature and our new nature. Between our little Ishmaels and our little Isaacs. And as soon as you become a Christian, and so to speak, your Isaac gets born inside of you, you've got trouble. And they're never compatible. Your old nature and your new nature are never compatible. They don't get along. They're like two horses going in different directions. And you've got a choice to submit to the flesh or to the spirit. And so there's sort of an allegory here. And so it says in verse 11, and this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Jesus, Ishmael, he came out of my loins. I don't want to get him out of here, destroy him. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said to you, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called. So it's interesting that God here told Abraham to listen to his wife. Now, I think that's pretty good. A lot of husbands don't think that that's possible or don't think that God can speak through the woman. Submit, lady, submit to me. And they don't realize that oftentimes God can speak God has spoken through my wife so many times when I've been so dense. But she's been so sensitive to the Lord. And I'm out there discerning God's will, and she'll say something, and I'll just go, oh, why didn't I listen to that? And so we ought to be sensitive husbands to our wives and what God might speak to her. And so God says, listen to your wife. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he's your seed. Abraham got up early in the morning. He took bread and some water, and he gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder, gave her the child, and sent her away. And he parted and wandered in the wilderness. So Abraham kicked him out, which is hard for us to understand unless you understand old Hebrew culture. There was a code called the Code of Hammurabi, if any of you studied history. And this was a common thing to do. To Abraham, it wasn't wrong. Today, it'd be wrong. And so it says that, verse 15, the water was spent. She drank all the water, and she had the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down, apart from him a good way off. And it, as it were, a bow shot. That's how they would measure in those days, a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat apart from him and lifted up her voice and wept. So she's like, I'll put the kid over here. I don't want to see him die. As they were running out of water, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what's ailing you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened up her eyes and saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave him something to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. Also he became the father of the Arab nations. All the Arabs are descendants of Ishmael. And today, even today, the Isaacs and the Ishmaels don't get along. There's problems with the Ishmaelites, or the Arabs, and the Israelites, that's Israel. There's still a contention whose right it is to the land. Occupy Jerusalem. You that go on the tour to Israel, you'll find some interesting things. It's a lot safer than people think over there. But you're going to see this contention between the Jews and the Arabs, and how they section off their cities, and how they section off portions of land in segregation with each other. In verse 21, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now we're going to stop with the lineage of Ishmael. You're not going to read about him anymore. He doesn't pertain to the story as far as the genealogy of Jesus Christ, so he'll be left off. Only those genealogies that are pertinent to the birth and genealogy of Jesus Christ, specifically through the royal line of Judah and through the royal line of King David and Solomon and so forth, we're going to read as we go through the scriptures. So it says in verse 22, and it came to pass at that time Abimelech, you remember Abimelech? Last week we read about him on Sunday morning. He was the guy that Abraham came to and said, again, she's my sister. And he was the guy that caught Abraham lying. So this is the same Abimelech. And Phicol, the chief captain, spoke to Abraham and said, God is with you in all that you are doing. Now therefore swear to me by God that you won't deal falsely with me. Now he was wiser this time. Abraham lied. So he goes, Abraham, wait a minute. Now you're a wise man now. You've got a lot of prominence in the land, a prince of God. But you got to promise me something. I don't want you lying or cheating anymore. Don't deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. In other words, look, I'm getting old. I'm going to have a son and a grandson. I don't want you ripping him off either. So you promise me this day. But according to the kindness that I have done unto you, you shall do unto me and to the land that you have traveled in. And Abraham said, okay, I'll swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech. Now Abraham's getting down on Abimelech. This is a funny story. Reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servant had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I didn't know who had done this thing. Neither did you tell me. Neither did I hear about it until now. It's funny that this conniver Abraham, who lied to Abimelech, would say, hey, I see some falsity in your life and in these guys who dug a well. Yeah, you know, if I was Abimelech, I'd say, hey, look who's talking. I nailed you a couple chapters ago. You're the one that I should be putting on the line here. And Abraham, verse 27, took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. Both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flocks by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what means these 7 ewe lambs which you've set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 lambs you shall take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have dug this well. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because they swore both of them. And the word Beersheba means the well of the oath or the well of swearing. And today you can still visit Beersheba. In fact, if we're in Israel and we have time to go down to Beersheba, you'll see the same well that was dug over 4,000 years ago by Abraham. It's still there in Beersheba today, and it's open to the public, so you can visit, over 4,000 years old. So thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham journeyed in the Philistines' land many days. So he called on the everlasting God, and the Hebrew word is El Olam. Now, as we've gone through these 20-some chapters of Genesis, we have shown you the different names of deity, the different names of God. We discovered El, or Elohim, in chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the Hebrew Elohim, which means plural, more than two, usually three. And we discovered El Shaddai, the song that we sing, which means God the Almighty. Here we have El Olam, which is a word that means the everlasting God. So there's different names for God. There's El Elyon, the Most High, and so forth. And so then in verse 34, Abraham journeyed or sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Now, we have a word today called Palestine. And a lot of people say, where does the word Palestine come from? The word Palestine literally means land of the Philistines. Or Philistia was called, it came to be called Palestine. So when you see Palestine, it means that there were one time Philistines living in the land that Israel now occupies. Goliath was a Philistine. Remember David and the Philistine army, so we'll get to that later on. So chapter 22, and I love this chapter, it's called one of the 10 greatest chapters in the Bible. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said, "Behold, here I am." Now, we read about this morning, and I want to show you. Paul the Apostle, in the book of Romans, uses this chapter to point out that Abraham was saved by faith in offering up Isaac. Because of faith, he was saved. James turns around and uses the same story and says, was Abraham justified by faith? Not of faith, but works. And so people scratch their head and goes, okay, well, who is right? Both of them were right, I think. Both of them were equal. You can't separate faith and works in the New Testament. You're not saved by works, you're saved by faith. But if you really believe, your faith will work. It will produce, James said, without works is dormant or dead. So if you really believe in God, you'll prove it, you'll show it in your life. Example, I tell you, there's going to be a bomb that's going to explode in this building in 5 minutes. Nobody's moving, are they? They don't really believe me. But if I convinced you that there was a bomb, if I showed it to you, and you really believed, you would do something about it. I think you'd hightail it down the street. You wouldn't say, oh, praise the Lord, we'll just hang around here for a while. If it was a true faith, it would produce works. You'd be out doing something about it. If you really believe in God, your life will show it by the works. So he was justified by faith, and his faith produced works. And so God spoke to him, and he said, here I am, verse 2, and he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains that I will tell you about. Now, a lot of people are stumbled at this. As they read it, they go, why would God command a man to sacrifice his son? And they get stumbled by it. But you have to put this verse, as we talked about this morning, next to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God was allowing Abraham to fellowship with God's sufferings, giving his only son. And so he told him to take him to a land of Mount Moriah. Now Mount Moriah, and you that are going to Israel will see this mountain called Moriah, which is where the Dome of the Rock sits today. It's a solid piece of rock that extends through Jerusalem. It was where David originally bought the plot of land from Ornan to build a temple. Solomon built the temple there. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple there. King Herod rebuilt his temple there. And so on and so forth. that was the plot of land that Abraham sacrificed Isaac upon. But also, if you follow this crest through Jerusalem, it goes through the city wall, and you can see where it ends up on one side, where if you go today to the garden tomb where Jesus rose from the dead, right next to it you look and you see this impression of the skull on Mount Moriah. Still there today outside the Damascus Gate. And there's a, well, there used to be a clearing there. Now there's an Arab bus station. And everybody's honking their horn and there's these diesel fumes, kind of nauseating, right at this place of Golgotha or Calvary. But you can still see this imprint of the skull today, and next to it is a garden tomb. And they promised they wouldn't build a weird church on top of it, that they'd leave it natural. It sort of bugs me when you go to Israel and you see these natural places where Jesus walked or did something, and they come and they build a church on top of it. And at first this tour guide took us to a few churches. We go, look, we don't want to go to churches. There's a lot of churches where we come from. They look a lot alike. We want to see the land of Israel. We want to see the places and the land and the Sea of Galilee. We don't want to go inside of a church with pews and steeples. We can get those anywhere. And so we always tell our tour guides, we want to see the land of Israel, not a church, not a building. But the garden tomb is one of those few places, along with Golgotha, that you can go and they have reproduced it to be as natural as it was in the time of Jesus. It's like walking there Easter morning, as you see the tomb and the stone rolled away. Still intact. It's gorgeous. It's a beautiful sight to see. So this is the area that Abraham was at here with his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Now, where Abraham came from, the land that he used to live in, they used to have sacrifices, human sacrifices. The Philistines had a god called the god Molech. And the god Molech was this little brazen or this little iron god that they had the arms extended like this, made out of iron. He looked straight ahead. And they would take Molech and they would set him on coals until he was red hot, glowing like a coal. They would take their babies and set them on the arms of Molech, burn them alive as human sacrifices. Now, God wasn't like the heathen gods, but God was basically saying, Abraham, if they require that to show their God love, how much do you love me? But he didn't require him to do that. It was a test of his love. And so, verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him, Isaac his son, cut the wood and the burnt offering, and so they're going to this place that God told them to go. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come to you again. The journey took 3 days, and imagine the pain that Abraham went through, thinking about his son that to him was already dead, which is interesting, because to Abraham he was dead for 3 days in his mind. God had told him to sacrifice to Abraham. Isaac was dead in his mind for 3 days. On the third day, he got off the altar. The angel stopped him. Just as Jesus Christ, as he carried his cross, and he was dead for 3 days, and then he rose again. And so Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham and said, Father, he said, here I am, my son. And I get a kick out of the way they answer each other. He figured he'd say, hey, well, Dad? He'd go, yeah. He'd say, Dad, here I am, my son. So here I am, my son, and he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's son said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Look at that phrase again. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. I believe this is a prophecy. It doesn't say God himself will provide. God will provide himself a lamb. God himself became the lamb that was crucified on Mount Calvary. In fact, it wasn't later on, Abraham wasn't talking about the lamb or that he was going to sacrifice. Abraham sacrificed a ram that was caught in the thickets, not a lamb. But Jesus Christ, by John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a strange introduction. First time he saw him, he said, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So God will provide himself a lamb. God in human flesh incarnate became the lamb that was sacrificed on Golgotha on Mount Calvary. And verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, he bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Said it again. He said, don't lay your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son. You see that phrase God uses over again? Your son, your only son. Now, wait a minute, that wasn't his only son. Isaac was his first son by his own flesh. But God doesn't recognize the works of the flesh. Didn't even recognize Ishmael as a son. Take Isaac, your only son. That's the work of the Spirit. That's what I've done. Not the work of the flesh, Ishmael. Take your son, your only son. And you haven't withheld him. And verse 14, Abraham called the name of this place Jehovah Jireh. And it is to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. The word Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Again, as we go through the Old Testament, you're going to see a lot of names. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tzitzitkenu, which is different Hebrew meanings of the Lord. And they're beautiful, beautiful Hebrew names. But notice verse 14, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He had already sacrificed the ram, but he says, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. I believe, again, prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. God will provide himself a sacrifice, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And it was on that very mountain, 1900 years later, that Jesus Christ was slain as a sacrifice, God's only begotten Son, for the sins of the world. And so it says in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself I have sworn, said the Lord, for because you have done this thing and you didn't withhold your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham found that even because that in giving his best, his most prized possession, he didn't really lose anything, but he gained. In blessing, I will bless you. Because you've obeyed me, I'll bless you. You know, there's a scriptural truth that you can't outgive God. God will be no man's debtor. You will never be able to say, God, I've served you faithfully. You owe me salvation. God will say, oh yeah? Because we're saved completely by grace, our works, Isaiah said, are as filthy rags before the Lord. So we'll never be God's debtor. God will never be any man's debtor. We're saved completely by the sovereign work of Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. And I think that's a blessing. But there's a spiritual law, and Jesus said this, give, and it shall be given unto you. Measured out, pressed down, and running over shall men give into your bosom. It's a spiritual law, and I think it's true, that if you give, it'll be given unto you. Paul said, if you sow sparingly, that you'll reap sparingly, but if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Now, that sort of doesn't make sense. You mean, if I give, I'm going to be blessed, I'm going to get more? That makes sense, but it's a spiritual law. The danger of this is people teach this, and they say, you should give so that you can get. You should give so that God will multiply and prosper you. That's garbage. You never give to get. You give because you love the Lord. That's just one of those spiritual laws God does anyway. If the motivation is to get something, it's no motivation of love. You might as well keep your bucks. God doesn't need them. You give because the Lord told you to give, not because you want to get something in return. That's a poor motivation. But it is a spiritual law. Nonetheless, so in blessing, I will bless you. I will multiply your seed as the sand of the seashore. And verse 18, and your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, how were all the nations of the earth blessed through Abraham's seed? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, was the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he blessed the world because of his sacrifice. Now, I think it's important that we stop here for a minute and turn to the book of Galatians for an important commentary on this verse. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Galatians 3 verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed, that is Isaac and Jacob, were the promises made. Now notice this. He did not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul interprets this scripture that we read in Genesis as a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Not your seeds or your lineage, but your seed singular, speaking, as Paul said, of Jesus Christ. So God here, when speaking to Abraham, is speaking of the fact that Jesus Christ would be the Messiah through his lineage. So verse 19, Abraham returned unto the young men. And they rose up and they went to Beersheba, this well, and Abraham dwelt there. And it came to pass, after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah has borne children unto your brother Nahor. And listen, to, here's some great names. Verse 21, Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother. So if you ever have twins and you want a different kind of a name in school, it's Uz and Buz. And these other names that we're not going to bother reading. Chapter 23. And Sarah was 127 years old. She was beautiful even up to the age she was 90. I imagine even 127 she was good looking. And these are the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her, and Abraham stood up from before the dead and spoke unto the sons of Heth. Now this is sort of a classic chapter and a classic portion. The way Abraham deals with the sons of Heth will give you insight into the way the Jewish culture deals with each other, how they bicker and argue back and forth in business deals. Even to this day, it's a common practice that they've inherited from thousands of years ago. You're going to see that Abraham's going to ask for a cave. The sons of Heth are going to say, "Oh, sure, go ahead, take it. Take your pick. Have anything you want free." And Abraham will say, "Oh, no, 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 I can't take it free. I'll give you this much money." And say, "Oh, no, 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 you can have it free." When they said you can have it free, they never expected that Abraham would take it. They expected him to say, "Oh, no, 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 I'll give you some money." So it was a kind of an expecting kind of a thing where they go back and forth and come up with a good deal. Even if the sons of Heth were to give him the cave, they would expect Abraham to give him something in return. You know, today, when you go to Jerusalem, you that go on a trip and you're going to go into some of these stores and they're going to blow your mind how they do this back and forth with each other. And the Arabs and some of the Jews have a custom. When you go into their store, if you're the first customer in the morning, they have to sell you a deal. They will sell you anything, even if it's a rock bottom price. Now, they don't know that Americans, because most Americans don't know this, but I figured that out. So I was the first customer one morning in one of the stores. And it was really interesting. I picked up something at just rock bottom prices. So we'll get on some of those deals. But it's interesting. It's just like it's just like Abraham here going back and forth with the sons of Heth. And it says in verse 2 that Sarah died at such a young, untimely age of 127. And it says that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. In those days, they had what was called a mourning ceremony. There were professional mourners. And from this time on, even up to the time of Jesus, they had people that they hired. Just like we hire a mortuary for funeral service, they hired mourners. And the more you loved a person, the more you'd pay and get a lot of mourners. And you go by a graveside and and he's wailing for days and the women crying, clothed in black clothes. But it was fake. They were doing it because they were paid to do it. But people would walk by and say, "Oh, he must have been really loved because they're really wailing. They must have had a lot of money to pay for these mourners." And they were paid professionals. Now, I believe that Abraham was really sorrowing, but nevertheless, there was a sorrowing or ceremonial mourning. And so Abraham stood up from before the dead, his dead, and he spoke unto the sons of Heth, saying, "I'm a stranger and a sojourner." In other words, I'm just traveling through this area with you. "Give me a possession of burying place with you, that I might bury my dead out of my sight." And the children of Heth answered Abraham and said, "Hear us, my lord. You're a mighty prince among us." He was 137 years old. He was a mighty prince. "In the choice of our sepulchers, bury your dead. None of us will withhold from you a sepulcher, but that you may bury your dead." Now, the dead were often buried in caves. And today in Israel, there's caves everywhere in the rocks where they buried dead people. In fact, right outside Jerusalem, there's these tombs, and they'd have these large caves, and they would cut out niches in them. And you could have three or four families in this one little cave. In fact, one day I got a candle and I went through all these sepulchers and you see all these niches and it was like several families, or if you had a large Jewish family, you were all buried in this one little place. And so they find this cave here for his wife and they want to give it to him. And Abraham, verse 7, stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land. It must have been hard for a 137-year-old to bow himself. And he spoke with them, saying, if it be your mind that I would bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zor, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth. Give me a possession of a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt with the children of Heth and Ephraim. Verse 11, nay, my lord, hear me. The field, I'll give it to you. And the cave that is therein, I give it to you. In the presence of the sons of my people, do I give it, bury the dead. Abraham bowed down again. He's in the bowing. Himself before the people of the land, and he spoke unto Ephraim in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, but if you will give it, I pray you hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephraim answered Abraham, and he said unto him, hearken unto me. So they're going, listen. The guy goes, no, you listen. Next verse, no, you listen. And so they're going back and forth with this deal. Verse 14, hearken unto me. Land's worth 400 shekels of silver. And what is that between me and you? Bury therefore your dead. It's interesting when you go to Israel today that they still use the shekel. They have reverted back this last couple of years to the Old Testament shekel. They have it in dollar bills. In other words, it's paper currency, but they still use shekels. And it's interesting. You say, how much is this? They go, oh, it's 10 shekels. It's kind of interesting to buy things that way. And so he says, bury your dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim. And Abraham weighed the silver of all these 400 shekels. And verse 17, and the field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre in the field, the cave and all the trees that were in the field. And Abram, verse 18, for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which is Hebron, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is in it were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now, Hebron's about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. There is a cave there where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebekah, Leah are all buried in these caves of Machpelah. Up till, well, for 1,200 years, since 1,200 AD, for about 600 years to about 1967, it was all under Muslim control and they wouldn't allow Christians to visit this cave. But today, when you're in Hebron, you can go visit the caves of Machpelah. Now, there's large mosques and domes over these caves, but you can go in there, and there's a grate on the floor. You can look down and slit, and you can see these caves of Machpelah where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are all buried. And so today you can still go to Hebron. It's still open to the public to be able to see the burying place of these men outside of Jerusalem. So chapter 24, and Abraham was old and well stricken in years. I thought that last chapter. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all of his things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant. Now, the servant's name is not given here, but it is in chapter 15. His name is Eleazar, which will prove to be very interesting in just a minute. And he ruled over all that he had. He said, put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh, which was a method of taking an oath, a legal oath in those days. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife unto my sons of the daughters of the Canaanites whom I dwell. He says, look, I don't want Isaac being hitched up with one of these Canaanites. I want you to go back to the land of Mesopotamia where I come from and fetch a wife for him there. Chapter 24 is a classic chapter in the whole Bible. It's a beautiful love story between Isaac and Eleazar who gets his wife. It's this beautiful love story between Isaac and his wife here. There's also a spiritual allegory, I think. Now, as I said, I'm not too into spiritualizing a lot of things unless it's called for in the text. And I think there are some texts and scriptures in the Old Testament, there's just the Holy Spirit's thumbprints all over it. And I think this is one of them. For the word Eleazar means comforter, the one who comforts. And Eleazar is sent by the Father into a Gentile land to get a Gentile bride for his son Isaac. And he gets the wife, and along the way he gives her gifts and tells her all about the inheritance that she's to have. And in fact, we don't read about Isaac, who was almost killed on Mount Moriah. Remember, he was almost killed by the knife on Mount Moriah. We don't even read about Isaac until he's united with his bride. We leave him last sacrificed, or crucified, actually. And then we see him later on in this chapter when he's united with his Gentile bride. And it's just a beautiful allegory. And we see this beautiful thing of marriage. In fact, God only gave two institutions in the Bible. The one was government, and the other was marriage. He gave them both to men, and men just fouled them up royally. We've got problems in government. Man doesn't know how to govern himself. And we have problems with marriage. And this is beautiful about marriage and how God looks at marriage and how God is concerned about a godly marriage. In fact, marriage will become an idiom in the New Testament for the relationship of Jesus Christ in the church. Beautiful sort of idiom. It also shows us in this chapter how concerned God is about the mates that we pick for our life's mate. God is concerned about who your mate is or will be, male or female. If you're single and you're a single woman, God's concerned about the man that he has picked out for you. And if you're a single male, the woman that God has picked out for you. God has, I believe, chosen a mate for everyone who has submitted their lives to him. And we don't know when that one's going to come around. And a lot of times people get real antsy and anxious because they want to get married now. And a lot of times they jump the gun and they make very crude mistakes. And they pay for it later on. And there's a good old saying, that's Father knows best. And the Lord knows exactly what you need and when you need it. And he'll give you the one in the right time. And for Isaac, it was that. Isaac was about 37, 38 years old before he ever got married. We're going to see his son Jacob. Talking about waiting on the Lord for a mate, he had to wait 14 years on the Lord. I know that's not a comfort to a lot of you, but let's just go on. All the single people go, oh, 14 years. That 14 months was a long time. And so he tells Eliezer, a servant, to go into this land and to pick a wife. In verse 5, and the servant said to him, suppose the woman won't be willing to follow. He knew women. He knew what they'd be like. Suppose she didn't want to come with me. Must I needs bring the son again into the land from where you came? And Abraham said, beware that you don't bring my son there again. I don't want my son going back there. Now, notice that Isaac has nothing to do with who he's going to marry. And in those days, the groom had no say-so on who he'd marry. He was hitched up by the parents. The bride was selected by the groom's parents. So your next-door neighbors would have a nice little girl, and you had a nice little 4-month-old boy, and you said, oh, what a cute little girl she is. She'd make a great wife for my son. Well, you don't know what she's going to turn out like, you see. And so the male had no say-so. And so they would marry them and sign up a legal document when the child was just a little kid. When you grew up, a year before your wedding ceremony, there was a year of betrothal where you were legally married, but you couldn't have any kind of marital relationships. And if you were a male and you said, man, I just don't want to marry her, Dad, you would have to write a legal writing of divorcement. Even if you're really not, you were legally married, even though you didn't have that marriage relationship. You'd have to have a legal writing of divorcement. It was tough in those days. So Abraham says, go ahead, Eliezer, go get my son a wife. Verse 7, notice what he says. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me, who swore unto me, saying unto your seed, will I give the land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife unto my son from there. That is a statement of faith. And this is a big change for Abraham. We've seen his life change in these last few chapters. Now, the old Abraham would have said, yeah, you're right. What if she didn't want to come? Well, just drag her. He would have said something like that. He was a conniver. But he said, look, I've seen what the Lord has done in the past. God will send his angel. Don't worry, the Lord will lead you. The Lord will guide you. That was a man of faith, and that was a statement of faith. Faith is not a leap in the dark, incidentally. A lot of people, they deride Christians. They say, oh, Christians are weird. Faith is a big leap in the dark. No, it's not. Faith is always based upon the Word of God. It's always based upon the Scriptures. True faith is based upon what God said. And if it's not based upon what God said, it's not true faith. God wants me to have a new Cadillac. Show me that in the Bible. You can't base that upon the Word of God anywhere. But Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So you can say, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit. Well, that's in the Word. I can base it upon the Scripture. And I know that I'll get what I've asked of God because it's upon the Word. And it's faith on the Word of God and on the promises of God, not just some arbitrary wish that you have that you can claim and to say, oh, it's mine, I want it. What the mind can conceive, it can achieve. And it's all in your lips and you can just confess. That's garbage. And so it says, In verse 8, if the woman won't be willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from my oath. Only don't bring my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he rose and he went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made the camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even at the time that the women go out to draw water. Now notice that drawing water was the women's job. And in those days, most of the manual labor was the women's work. They had to work much harder physically than men did in those days. That's why, I laugh at women's liberation. And they say, oh, the Bible is so, the New Testament, Jesus and Paul, they were so down on women, but we're in the liberation. Man. They had to do so much work then. Jesus had there was no women's liberation in those days. But Jesus Christ has elevated the woman to a high place where Paul said there's neither bond nor free, Scythian, male or female. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And Christ has put us on the same level. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It did in those days, and they had to do all the work. And they usually drew water in the morning or late in the evening, which is significant because remember Jesus and the woman at the well? She did it at noontime. It was unorthodox for a woman to do it in the middle of the day, but she did it, and Jesus met her there. So anyway, she's out to draw water, and he said, now he's going to pray this little prayer. He's going to kind of make this little deal with God. A little sort of a fleece, certain conditions to know God's will. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray, send me good speed this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel whom I shall say, let down your pitcher, I pray, that I may drink, that she shall say, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and thereby I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. In other words, look, Lord, the one that you picked out for Isaac, let her be the one who will say, can I have a drink of water? She'll say, sure, have a drink of water and give water to your camels also. And so we set out this little fleece before the Lord. And so verse 15, it came to pass before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah. And verse 16, the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she was went down to the well, filled up her pitcher, and came up. And verse 17, the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray you, drink a little water from your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. When he had finished giving him to drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. At this point, his heart was probably beating very fast. He was very excited. She hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran again to the well to draw water, and drew for all her camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace. But he sure wanted to say something. But he held his peace. He didn't say anything. To learn whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now notice something. Back up in verse 15. It came to pass, before he had finished speaking, he was in the middle of his prayer, he didn't even finish praying and God answered his prayer. Isn't that neat? Because we see that God answers prayer at different times. Sometimes you pray and before you're even done praying, God will answer. Then you'll pray, and you'll pray, and you'll pray, and you'll pray, and you'll want to give up, but you'll keep praying, and you'll keep praying, and then finally the Lord answers. In his time. At the appointed time. That as God told Sarah, it's at the appointed time, there's in God's time. And God's timing is just as critical as God's promises. And we have to always be aware of that, that God has a different timetable than we have. And so it says in verse 22, it came to pass as the camels finished drinking that the man took a golden ring, half a shekel in weight. Now this was, it says in your Bibles an earring, but it really, in the Hebrew it's a nasim, which was a nose ring. They had little rings in their noses in those days. And 2 bracelets for her wrist, 10 shekels a weight of gold. She said, whose daughter are you? Tell me. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was born into Nahor. She said, moreover, we have both straw and fodder enough for room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. He was thankful. And he said, blessed be the God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brothers. The damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. Now remember Laban, because this guy is a crook. This guy turns out to be a real con artist, a real jerk later on. In fact, he's going to become the uncle of Jacob, because his daughter and Isaac are going to get married, and they're going to have Jacob, and Jacob will be the nephew of Laban, and Laban is going to connive, and so will Jacob. In fact, I don't like this guy at all. And to tell you the truth, I don't like Jacob a whole lot in the Scripture. If God can justify Jacob, he can justify anyone. And the only thing I like about Jacob is that he got the better half of this guy, Laban. So, but the only redeeming thing in his life is that he got him back good. And we'll see that next week in the following chapters. But he said in verse 30, well, look at verse, let's stop right there. And notice Eleazar's prayer, how he's talking about Abraham and about Isaac and lifting them up. Now, it would be very easy for this Eleazar to hate Isaac, to hate him, because if Isaac wouldn't have been born, he would have gotten all of Abraham's inheritance, because he was the servant. And the servant always got the inheritance unless the son was born. So he could have hated Isaac. That's what it means in chapter 15 when God said, "Fear not, Abraham, I'm thy shield and exceeding great reward." And Abraham says, "Lord, what are you going to give me, seeing that I go childless, and this Eleazar is the heir of my family? He's going to get all the goods. I don't have a kid." So Eleazar would have collected all the money from Abraham, all the jewel, all the cattle, all the money. But what does he do? He doesn't draw attention to himself or speak or testify of himself, but he testifies of the Father and of the Son. What did Jesus say concerning the Holy Spirit? He will not testify of himself, but of Jesus Christ. Remember that? And it's a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's sort of interesting today how people have taken it upon themselves to promote the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When even the Holy Spirit himself doesn't draw attention to himself, but Jesus Christ. You can always see people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not drawing attention to the Holy Spirit, but to Jesus Christ. They're lifting him up. They're promoting Jesus, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal and to promote not himself, but Jesus Christ. Now, I think that the working of the Holy Spirit is important. We've seen it. We saw the Lord move in a powerful way last Sunday night. But I wish that people were as concerned about the Holy Spirit, or as concerned about commitment, as they are about the Holy Spirit, about the gift of prophecy, tongues, and so forth. If Christians were as concerned about commitment to Jesus Christ as they are about the gifts, if they were as concerned about the fruit of the Spirit as they are about the gifts, you'd see a strong church. But it's the gifts, the gifts, the gifts. Give me the gifts. If there's no gifts, there's no Lord. Well, let's see the fruit in the life. That's the most important thing. Gifts are of God, given to the church, but they're fringe benefits. The real evidence is a life filled with love, not necessarily gifts. Look at the church of Corinth, and we're going to get this when we study spiritual gifts in the next month on Thursday nights. The church of Corinth had all of the gifts of the Spirit operating and flowing. And Paul said, "You're the most carnal church I've ever been to, because there's divisions in your body. One says, 'I'm of Paul,' one says, 'I'm of Apollos,' one says, 'I'm of Cephas.'" Paul says, "You're all carnal. You're all walking around with your little church bumper stickers. 'I'm a Paul' bumper stickers on your little camels or whatever. You're divided." Paul said you can have all the gifts operating and you can be the most carnal. And let me say this tonight. You might not have any gifts, or you might be scared of the gifts, and you might be very, very spiritual. It's no gauge or indication of spirituality. God has given them to us to use, but it's not a gauge of spirituality or being closer to the Lord than anyone else. Don't let anyone ever tell you that. It's not scriptural. So, I don't know how we got off on that, but I always find time to do those things. So it says, verse 31, he said, "Come in." Now here's Laban. He sees the gold and the bracelets that his servant has brought. He goes, "Come in, come in, ho!" We're going to see his motives a little bit later on. Oh, now notice his phrase. He's got the catchwords down. "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. What are you standing outside? I prepared the house and the room for the..." He hasn't prepared the house. They just got there. There's just a catch line. "And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and he gave straw and fodder for the camels. and water to wash his feet and the man's feet that were with him, which was an Oriental custom. They took their shoes off in those days. And there was set food before him to eat, and he said, I won't eat until I have told my errand. And he spoke. Then, from verse 34 on, he tells all about what we just read about, so we don't have to read it over again. He says, well, I was coming here, and he repeats basically the narrative all the way there on. Let's pick it up around verse 50. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing that proceeds from the Lord, we cannot speak unto you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words and worshipped the Lord, bowing himself down to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment or clothes, and gave them to Rebekah, and he also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And this was a common practice. When people would get married, to seal the marriage vow, they would give gifts, just as the Holy Spirit gives gifts. If there's a correlation again, if you want to follow that. Verse 54, they did eat and drink, the men that were with them, and they tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she shall go. And he said, don't hinder me, seeing that the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I can go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. So they got Rebekah there, and he said, do you want to go with this man? And she said, I sure do. I'll go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And the nurse was sort of like a helper in those days. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, you are our sister. Be you the mother of thousands of millions. Now, not literally. That'd be tough to do. But speaking of their lineage, thousands of millions, and let your seed possess the gate of those who hate them. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah. Now, this was a long journey, and they were on camels. And let me tell you, riding a camel is no sailboat. In Israel today, you can ride a camel, you that are interested, and you'll find that it's not, and to ride over, they're called the ships of the desert, but the ships are very bumpy. And it's just a hard, rocky kind of a ride, and they rode all over this terrain on these camels, these horrible camels. And so they're riding, and notice verse 62. Isaac came from the way of the well, Laharoi, for he dwelt in the Negev, in the desert. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac, and she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is that that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And that was a common practice. In fact, today, a lot of the Arab, a lot of the Muslim women will always cover their faces with a veil when they're in public. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah and became his wife and so forth. Let's see if we can get a little bit through chapter 25. And again, Abraham took a wife. This is Abraham's going through these wives, and he's an old guy. And her name was Keturah. And she bore him all these sons that we don't need to read. In verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, his son. And unto the sons of the concubine whom Abraham had, he gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived eastward into the east country. And these are the days of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years, and Abraham died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and a lot of stories to tell too, and was gathered unto his people. So here we leave off with Abraham. We've studied a lot about him. Now he's dead. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephraim. And let's pick it up in verse 12. These are the generations of Ishmael. Now, we don't need to read that, too, because after that, Ishmael's lineage gets cut off. So, verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife. The daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of this name I can't pronounce, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated by him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So she sort of had the problem Sarah had. She had a barren womb, and so they prayed. And God answered their prayer. I've seen the Lord do this so many times. I know a couple, they moved up to Colorado Springs, and she couldn't conceive. She couldn't have a child. The doctor said, I'm sorry, you just can't get pregnant. They prayed. And God answered their prayer, and I think they have a baby now or something, or they're on the way. And so it says in verse 22, and the children struggled together with her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. In other words, there was difficulty in pregnancies. There were twins there inside. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Well, that's tough. That's a hard one. No wonder I'm having all this trouble. There's two nations inside there. And two manner of people shall be born to you, and the one people will be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. He's speaking of Jacob and Esau. And so verse 24, when her days... Now, real briefly, Paul talks about this, and we won't look it up, but he talks about it in Romans, how that God, in his foreknowledge, chose Jacob to get the birthright and to be the firstborn, even though Isaac was born first. And he's speaking about God's choosing us and God's election and God's foreknowledge, which is a tough subject to talk about. The fact that God tonight has chosen you to be saved. That's a hard one to grasp. Wait a minute, I was the one who accepted the Lord. But that's something we'll develop further on because it's a tough nut to crack sometimes. Verse 25. And the first came out all red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Hairy. That's what the word Esau means, hairy. I love it. Verse 26. And after that came his brother. His brother came out, and his hand took hold on Esau's, or Hairy's, heel. And his name was called Heel Catcher. Jacob means heel catcher, or surplanter. And Isaac was 60 years old when they had them. So there's Hairy and Heel Catcher, the two sons born, two little twins. And verse 27, and the boys grew up, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, these were twins, but they were very, very different from each other. One was the all-American athletic type. That was Hairy. He was out in the field all the time, doing his hunting. And he was sort of like, you know, Papa's boy. You know, he's one of the man's proud of, always on the team in baseball and basketball and football. And so there were twins, but they were very different from each other. He was probably more attractive in his physical features. Now, Jacob was sort of like, well, he's like a mama's boy. He was sort of, the artistic type. He had just different interests. He was a little more delicate. And in verse 28, notice verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. Now, that's not a great motivation to love your kid, is it? Man, my kid cooks great barbecued beef every time I'm over. I love him so much. But he was sort of the papa's boy, and, you know, his dad was really in on him. Great kid. And so he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And that's often a problem in a home where one is partial. She loves Jacob and he loves Esau. Mama's boy and papa's boy. In verse 29, Jacob boiled pottage, which was like lentil soup. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray you, with some of that good red lentil soup, that great stuff that you can cook. So this Jacob guy was always in the kitchen. You know, he's like the galloping gourmet. Esau was the all-American and he just wanted to stay home and be sort of like a house husband. He just wanted to do the cooking. So he's cooking this great pottage. And the all-American boy comes in and goes, hey, I'm hungry. Cook me some of that great stuff that you're so good at. Because I'm faint. Therefore was his name Edom, which is the name that's translated red, and it becomes a country later on, Edom, where Esau settled. And Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit is this birthright to me? The birthright was this. If you were the firstborn in a family, you had the right to all the inheritance. You were the head of the family. It all went to you. Now, Esau, this all-American athletic type, he didn't care about the traditions and the birthright. At this point, he was just hungry. Anything for a morsel of food. This reminds me of me. Just give me something to eat. I'll do anything. Just give me some food. And he just was real hungry, and he said, I don't care about this dumb birthright. You can have it if you just give me some of this pottage. What profit will it do? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink. He rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. Now we're going to see next week as we continue on what happens to these two, the All-American Boy and the Galloping Gourmet. And we're going to see how that there's still contention between them today. How that those two nations have still struggled until now. So we've seen Abraham. We've seen God fulfill his promise to Abraham and to Sarah, giving them Isaac, which meant laughter. And then going on and seeing Sarah die and Abraham die, and Abraham having this scheme on the grave for his wife. And then Isaac has Jacob and Esau, Harry and Hillcatcher. So we'll talk about more of them next week.